right. We began a series a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to go today and next week and complete it. But the theme of praying for rain. In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us how to pray, and he says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. By the way, the passages that we've been reading on Sunday mornings are passages of praise. Sometimes we need to just be mindful of all the reasons we have to just praise God for who he is. And those are what those readings are about, just to remind us why we're here, and we're not here for social interaction. We're here to worship God. But Jesus says, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As a church, it's our job, our duty, our mission to make things on earth like it is in heaven. And that starts with me. I can't control what others do, but I can control what I do. And that has to do with the reign of Jesus in my life. We've talked about different ways how Jesus expresses his reign, and it's expressed through service. Just a little bit ago, and I even meant to mention this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about, I just picked out some people who were doing different things behind the scenes that express the reign of Jesus in their lives. You know, every mother in here that has a little one, that's an expression of the reign of Christ. There are a whole lot easier things that they could be doing than trying to take care of a baby during worship. We had children, I was not able to help Kim at all. I was never there, so it was all her job. And, boy, I'll tell you, I don't think she worshiped for about 12 years. It was something. And it's a job, a task, and you're just worn out when you're done. And sometimes you can throw your hands up and say, what's the use? I don't get anything out of it. I can't. That effort put forth is an expression of God's reign in your life. And we appreciate that. But this morning, I want us to look at another way in which God reigns in us. And by the way, the reign of Jesus, the kingdom of God is, well, again, Jesus gave us a glimpse of it as he came and he cast out demons. He caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. He raised the dead. And that's a preview of the nature of the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want him to have reign in my life. There are kingdoms that have made note, their mark on history, but for all the wrong things. Babylon, the book of Habakkuk says, that nation is a bitter and hasty nation. It's not the way you want your reign to be remembered as. Rome was that nation, that empire that whose reign brought many Christians to their death. And in more modern times, we think of Nazi Germany and that regime and how many millions of people died because of the reign of Hitler and Stalin. And, you can just go, well, the Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge, the millions of people that have just been put to death. And that's their legacy. The reign of certain individuals is nothing but death and destruction. The reign of Jesus, completely opposite. What can you say bad about the reign of Jesus? Jesus calls us to a way of life, a way of holiness, a standard of living that is gracious and kind that anybody would want. In fact, as Paul writes in Galatians, and he talks about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, he said concerning the fruit of the Spirit, about which there is no law. Nobody makes laws against love your neighbor and being kind and compassionate. That's the reign of Christ. Well, how do we express the reign? Well, let me give you a third way. We've talked about service and righteousness last week. Today, let's talk about love. That's how we express the reign of Jesus. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, as I said, if I said Hitler, images come up. If I said Stalin, Nero, whoever, there are certain images that come up. What is the reign of Jesus to look like? Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." Love is the mark of the reign of Jesus. For Hitler, it was death, genocide. For Jesus, it is love. So how do I express that love, and how do I allow Jesus to reign in me and reign on my life? Well, I'm going to give you three things this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. Ways to express love. Now, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read about the love of Christ and all the qualities of it, the characteristics. It doesn't envy. It's not puffed up and all that great, exhaustive study right there. But let me give you three things that I believe express the reign of Jesus in our lives through love. The first one is this. Love, I believe, demands that we mutually confess our sins to one another. When I was in college, I made a friend with a guy. He lived in Michigan at the time, and we were running around together for a little bit, and it was a Friday night, I remember. And he said, "Oh, I've got to be home by 8 o'clock. And I said, "Well, how come?" And he said, "Well, I've got to call my prayer partner." And I said, "Your prayer partner? What's that about?" He said, "Well, every Friday at 8 o'clock, I have to call a guy." He lived in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he said, "I have to confess my sins to him." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, does he confess his sins to you?" And he said, "No. He's my discipling partner. And I tell him everything that I've done wrong and even things that I thought about doing wrong that I didn't even do." And maybe you've heard of that and some of the things that were involved in that discipling movement from a few years ago. It's still out there. But what that does is creates an unlevel playing field. If I know every weakness of you and you know nothing of me, that gives me quite a bit of power over you. And I can manipulate you by the information that I have. That is not what God calls for when he calls for us to pray for each other. In fact, if you have your Bible, you might want to look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another." This is reciprocal. It's not you confess all your sins to me. It's we confess to each other that we struggle, that we have sins, that we make mistakes, and then we pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The way we express our love, the reign of Christ through love, I believe one way is that we confess our sins to each other. We need to be a community of people. This needs to be a safe place where if I respond and I say I'm having trouble, I need help, I'm weak, I need strength, I desire to do what's right but don't always act in accordance with that desire, I need to know that the people here understand that. And they're on my side. And they won't judge me, they won't write me off, but they'll pray with me and for me. Because they too are in the same boat. They know what it's like to struggle with sin. We need to be a people, a church, that confesses our faults to one another, where it's safe to do so. I really believe we are that. I believe it is safe to do this. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." You know, this great invitation is given by God, chapter 22, is given by God. And it's not only an invitation by God, but it's an invitation by his people. Come, take of the waters of life freely. These who are assembled here today are for each other. We're not against each other. We're not sitting back looking suspiciously at one another. We know what it's like to live in the flesh and to desire to be like Jesus. We know the struggle, the battle. We know how sometimes we fail. But we also know that we're among people who can help us to be strong. That's what it means to let Jesus reign in us as we demonstrate our love for each other. I think we have to be careful, though, as we confess our faults. I think there are two extremes that we can find ourselves in. One is this holier-than-thou attitude that says, I don't have anything to confess. Are you kidding me? I wonder why sometimes that when God lists the things that are an abomination to him, that pride hits the top of his list. A proud look. A haughty look. Well, from God's perspective, I get it. Because he sees us and he knows exactly who we are and how weak we are and how stained our life is. And for us to pretend to one another, I don't even understand how you could ever do something like that. What in the world were you thinking? How could you ever? I would never. Really? Maybe it's just your choice of sin that's different. But surely, you understand how people sin. And I'll tell you, if we cop this holier-than-thou attitude, you know what won't take place here? Confession of sin. How can I confess to people who act like they don't understand what it means to make a mistake? It's hard enough to confess that I've made a mistake to myself and to God, but how can I confess that to people who act like they can't even comprehend how or why I do that? Holier-than-thou attitudes, we got to be aware of that. The other extreme is that when we confess our sins, we want to confess all the gory details. And we want to tell everybody, and we almost tell it in a bragging tone. Oh yeah, man, when I was in high school, there wasn't anybody as bad as me. I used to go out and we tell these stories like we're not ashamed of it. They're kind of like badges of honor. That has a negative impact. We should be broken by our sin, not bragging. Oh, there's a place to use our past as illustrations to help other people. But when we do, don't ever let them get the impression that you're not sorry for what you've done and that you somehow have some pride in your rebellion. Love demands that we mutually confess our sins to one another. And as we do that, what it does is it helps to create fertile ground for love. I love that person. He loves me. She loves me. We struggle with the same things. We're here for each other. We're trying to grow in Christ. That's Jesus reigning in us when we can confess our sins. Another way that Jesus reigns in us is through love, is that, well, love will demand that we not doubt the genuineness of one another. We do that sometimes. I don't know if that person's a real Christian, because they and we have reasons to support our doubts. Love doesn't doubt the genuineness of one another. And I sometimes wonder why we do that. And I think I know the answers. Some of the reasons that we judge one another's genuineness. One reason is the repetition of sin. Wait, didn't he repent of that last year too? Didn't he say the same thing 3 months ago? Well, he's done it again. He must not be sincere. Really? Would you let your life be judged by that same standard? How many times have you committed the same sin more than once? Have you not sometimes prayed to God and almost felt unworthy to pray to God because of your own embarrassment over your own weakness and foolishness, because you do something, you know it's wrong, you pray for it, you get forgiveness, and you say, and you have a genuine resolve, I'm not going to do that again. And a month later, you do. And you're so ashamed, you don't even, how can I go back to God and say, I've done it again, forgive me? Genuineness, one's genuineness is not determined by how many times they commit a particular sin. That's not where it is. That's shallow. And if it is, then we're all in trouble. And it's not determined by how outrageous a sin is. You see, the more sinister sins, well, then they must not be sincere because they did some really bad things. But if you do some minor things, that's not, I won't judge your genuineness. That's not a fair way either. The story of the prodigal son, there was a guy who apparently did what we would consider minor things. He stayed at home. And then his brother, who did the major things, went off, left home, spent his living in riotous living, wasted his substance in riotous living. He's the one at the end of the story who's the genuine one, who has the heart to seek forgiveness. It's not by how bad you sin. That's not how we determine one another's genuineness. And I'll tell you, this probably gets to the heart of it. And one other thing. Here's why we judge one another's genuineness. We lack a personal commitment to that person. If my son or daughter, if my wife, if my mom or dad did a certain thing, I'm going to be more likely to defend them than if your son or daughter or mother or father or spouse did the same thing. Why would that be? Because I have this personal commitment to those folks. If you find yourself doubting people, then you need to work on your relationship, your love with those people. The stronger relationship that you have, the more love that you'll have, the less judging that you'll commit in their lives. And I'll tell you this too. We have no grounds to judge one another's genuineness. I don't believe he's really trying as a Christian. I think they're after something else. The reason we can't do that, bottom line, 1 Corinthians 2. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man that is within him? In other words, how do I know what you're thinking? The only way I could know is if you told me. Because I can't read your hearts. I don't have that ability. Now God does. So when a person sins, I can't sit back and say, I know why they did that. They're not really committed. They're not trying. They're just putting on a show. They're trying to get everybody off their back, and they're going to go back and do the same thing. I can't do any of that because I can't see the heart. Love demands that we treat one another as genuine Christians trying to conform our lives into the image of Jesus. And then the third and final point is this. Love demands that we avoid indiscriminate denunciations of sin. What do I mean by that? Here's what I don't mean by that. I don't mean that sin is excusable ever, period. Okay? I'm not saying that you can sin and everybody ought to just get off your back. That is not what I'm saying. Sin should cause guilt. It brings guilt. Sin should be repented of. Always. Period. All right? But that's not the same thing as saying that all sin should be treated in the same way and viewed in the same way. And people who commit sin be treated in the same way. Again, if we want this place to be a haven for sinners in rebellion to the devil, we have to let them know that we see a difference in them than in someone who's living in rebellion to God. You see, sometimes a person will be baptized into Christ and they come up out of that water, they come up clean. They are forgiven of all their sins. But as a week goes by, a month goes by, some of those old habits still cling to them and they wish they could be shed free from them, but they're still there, those habits, and they sin, but they do so regrettably. That person that I just described is not the same person as the one who lives for sin. And who with a high hand in rebellion to God does the very same action. There is a difference. And if I can't see that difference between a sinner or a Christian who is trying to fight sin and a sinner who's given in to sin, then I will never have that Christian come to me for help. How can a Christian come to me for help? Maybe they have had problems with substance abuse in their past. And they come to Christ and they have still those chemical reactions going on in their body, and they still desire that, and they fight it. But then they give in. If I see no difference in that person and the guy who stays in the gutter because he is totally sold out to this stuff, do you think the guy who makes the mistake will come to me for help? Do you think that a person who is trying to live a pure life and they're doing their dead level best and they find themselves in a situation, in a moment of weakness, they do something they shouldn't do, it's inappropriate, it's wrong, it's sinful. If I see that person the same as the person who has just given in wholesale to that immoral lifestyle, do you think the person who struggled with sin will come to me for understanding? I doubt it. If I see the person who has found themselves in a terrible situation, they find themselves pregnant, they don't know what to do, and all these conflicting things, and they have an abortion. If I see that person the same thing as the guy who, in the same way as the guy who walks in and murders, you know, people in a movie theater or in a McDonald's, do you think that person will come to me for help? In all these cases, what I'm not saying is that it's not significant. I'm saying it is. Every sin needs to be stopped, needs to be repented of, period, if we want to please God. But the way I treat people should be different. Jesus said so. In John chapter 19, when Jesus was before Pilate, and Jesus said to Pilate, "The Jews who delivered me to you, they are guilty of the greater sin." Was Pilate guilty of sin? Yes. Was he excused? No. But was there someone who was worse? Yes, the Jews, because they knew better. They did it high-handedly. Pilate probably did it for a number of other reasons, among which was ignorance. That's different. There's discrimination on the part of Jesus. And I think that we need to show the same kind of discrimination if we're to show love to one another. If you slip and make a mistake as you're trying to live in rebellion to the devil and in harmony with Jesus, and you from time to time make a mistake, you're not seen by me as the person who doesn't care about what God says. You're different from that. I view you differently. And that opens doors to seek help. I'm having trouble with this. I need help. I need to turn to somebody who understands. Can you be that person? You see, that's what love will do if we let Jesus reign in us, to be discriminant in our denunciations of sin. What I want us to be, what I want Carnes to be, is a community, a fellowship, a family, a body of people, disciples, who are each day trying to be more and more like Jesus. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But I hope we're doing better. I hope that as we spend time with one another, we'll do better. What I want us to do and to be is to find ourselves at a point where we let Jesus reign in us, where we can revel in his reign, where we can take joy and not dread at the reign of Christ. What is there to dread about Jesus ruling over my life? We should approach his reign as a child does without reservation as they play in the rain, the literal rain that falls. I want us to be able to develop the relationship with Christ that allows us to enjoy his reign in the same way. Let's let Jesus reign in us. Let's pray that we open ourselves to his reign more and more. And one of the ways that we do that is by loving each other. And hopefully today we've looked at three ways that we can express that love. And there are more given in, as I said, go home and read 1 Corinthians 13 to see other ways, avenues through which his love is expressed. Let's pray for rain. If Jesus doesn't reign in your life this morning, why don't you change your situation? He wants to. There is a kingdom, and you're amongst his kingdom right now. Don't just be with the kingdom of God. Get in the kingdom of God, and you do that through faith in Jesus, turning from your sin, and being baptized into Christ. If you need to do that this morning, we'll assist you. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and his reign has not been real apparent in your life, make the decision today. I want him to reign in me. I don't want to set it on. The other day we were talking about cruise controls in a car. Matthew just got his license, and we were talking about back in the day, you know, they didn't even have cruise control. Can you believe that? And I was telling him I'd drive 13 and a half hours to college and no cruise control, and you had to constantly watch your foot and the pressure that you put to keep and maintain that speed. But now we can just set it on cruise and off we go, and little attention is given. We can't set our lives on cruise. We have to give attention to the reign of Christ. And maybe you find yourself having just kind of, well, there was a time, but I'm just kind of set to cruise, and now I'm going. Well, kick it off and pay closer attention to the reign of Jesus in your life. And if he needs to reign in you more fully today, we'll pray with you to that extent, if you'll come as we stand together and sing.